Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2. Now, it's definitely on the theme of Christmas, but I would see it far more broad than just that. The reason this message was on my heart, and no, it's not a message I've been speaking a lot since April, and you'll know what I mean by that in a minute. In fact, I've shared some thoughts of this one time, but this is very fresh to my heart. In praying about what to name our child, there was always this one name that was on my heart to give one of my children if God ever gave me a girl. Now, what's interesting about it is, though I travel, I don't meet people with her name. Now, I'm not talking about Haven, that's her first name. But it's fascinating to me because in all of Scripture, and the Bible is quite a decently long book compared to most books we read, in all of Scripture, there is only one non-Jew who's mentioned as a person of faith, male or female, adult or child, one person mentioned as a person of faith outside of the Jewish line. One. In addition to that, aside from Abraham, the brother of Jesus Christ, James, throws one other person in as an example of faith. So next to Abraham and faith, I would say it's probably a pretty legit person. More than just that, though, we see that this individual actually comes from an enemy people of God, and yet we find out later that this individual was ushered into the very family line of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. But that's not all. I could also say that the parenting blessing of this individual is quite impressive, too, for indeed this individual raised a young man named Boaz. Kind of amazing that this name almost never appears in any Christian families around the world. To me, it's sort of like, wow. So I'm like, whoa. And when I got married, one of the first things when we talked about children was, can we name our daughter this if we have one? The Lord gave me a daughter, and her name was called Rahab. Rahab. And people immediately say, wait, you're talking about Rahab the prostitute? I'm like, yeah, that's the one. And you might say, that's awkward. No, it's not awkward. Even in the New Testament, she still has a label associated with her name. I want to talk about this girl this morning, this woman, because in her life is something for all of us to take away, not just at Christmas time, but for every aspect of life. I believe it will be intensely applicable to where we find ourselves today, and we're going to find out what God wants from each one of us as we look at the life of this woman named Rahab. Now, in Scripture, when you come to genealogies, perhaps you go over them quickly, but I would encourage you don't do that, because genealogies really, in biblical times, are a lot like a resume. So I would assume that if you are over the age of 18, probably over the age of about 16, you've applied for a job at some point in your life. If you've applied for a job, you probably had to hand something in that looked something like a resume. And for some of you, very official. Other times, maybe your resume was just you talking it out with your future employer. But here's the thing about a resume. I know that when you put in your resume, what you did not put in were all the negative details about your life. You didn't give them this long biographical sketch of all the negative things you've ever done. Now, they may have asked you, what are your weaknesses? And probably you said something like, just working too hard. You know, I mean, but you get what I'm saying. Our resumes are built around what we want people to think of us or what we want people to know of us. That's exactly what genealogies were in that day as well. Genealogies were saying, this is where I come from, this is my family line, this is who I'm associated with, and hopefully some of it rubbed off on me. When Jesus Christ comes to earth, and immediately in Matthew chapter 1, it launches into a beautiful genealogy of Jesus Christ. But you might say, okay, that's his family line. You can't change it. It is what it is. But you would not be exactly correct, because that's not really what a genealogy is. A genealogy does not include everybody in your line. In fact, there is some hand-picking going on. You count the number of generations in Matthew 1. You don't have everybody from the beginning until Jesus Christ. There are certain generations skipped there. That means that every name included in Matthew 1 was picked by God saying, I want this name in my resume. I want this name associated with me. You know what that tells me? It tells me every name we have to pay close attention to and ask the simple question, why would God want that person associated with his son at his incarnation? And then when you get to the women in there, well, you go to Luke's genealogy, you aren't going to find women because women were not included in genealogies. That was a very known fact. Why did Matthew put them in? Because God, through his Holy Spirit, insisted they be in there. But the women that were in there, wow, those are interesting women. You've got Tamar. She wasn't a prostitute, but she dressed like a prostitute. And there's a whole story there. You can read it in Genesis. Maybe read it without your little children around. Later on, you have another woman. You have a woman who comes from well, the one we're going to talk about, but after that, the Moabite line. How did the Moabites come to be? I'll just say two daughters and a father. And you can take it from there. Genesis 19. And then you've got Rahab, and you've got another woman who's not even named, but she's called the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba. And maybe you know a little bit about that story. It involved a roof and some eyes and some adultery. And then you've got Mary. Very interesting. This is not by accident. So what is it in a woman like Rahab that God would have us learn this morning? Well, Joshua chapter 2 is where we find her story beginning. And as you see, her story does go throughout Scripture. But in Joshua 2, let's look at this. And I want to look at eight aspects of Rahab's faith. Eight aspects. And again, very applicable aspects to where we find ourselves in 2019. Joshua 2 begins with these two spies being sent in to look, view out the land. And it says in verse 2 after they go into Jericho, it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, because that's where the men had gone, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house, these details are important, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. You wonder why God included those details? We'll come back to that. And she said to them, go into the hills of the pursuers. Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. And hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us." Verse 18, "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." Verse 21, "And she said, 'According to your word, so be it. Amen.' Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window." Father, this is your word, and I'm excited to hear what you have for us this morning. I pray that you would honor your name, that you would glorify your name, and that we all would leave here loving you more and desiring to more fully walk in the truth that you have laid out before us in your word. Father, if I say anything not guided by you, wipe it from our minds, but whatever is from you, embed it on our hearts that we might be changed. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the faith of Rahab because that's what she's commended for throughout Scripture. So if that's what Scripture focuses on, that's clearly what we are to learn from this story. But first, let's just get past a couple little obstacles, and I mean they're little. We don't need to focus on them very long. You will hear some commentators, and I don't say this in any arrogant way. It's just there's way more that will give what I'm saying here. Some commentators will say, and they are wrong, they'll try to suggest to you that Rahab was just an innkeeper. I'll tell you why they're wrong, because the whole New Testament says otherwise. The word in Greek cannot be translated innkeeper. The Hebrew word for prostitute, harlot, can be translated innkeeper, or it can be translated prostitute, okay? In the New Testament, the Greek word only can be translated a harlot, all right? So just get that out of your minds. If any of you are holding that in your mind and somehow debating it, stop debating. I say it in love. You're wrong. Like, I really say that in love. I really do. She was what the Word of God says she is all the way through. It's consistent, okay? This is hard for us to manage in our minds because we want to live in a world where God acts the way we act. God doesn't. And what he's doing here is he's taking not only an enemy, a Canaanite woman in a place of destruction, a woman who in that day did mean, especially in that cultural context, like, why would God come rescuing her, having her as a picture of salvation, and not only that, but her occupation? In other words, God's saying, if I save Rahab, I absolutely will save anyone. Amen. That's encouraging to me, because that means he can save someone like Nate. So with that being said, we see her occupation, but I also find a beautiful thing in this. When I think logically about this story, and in the Wild West it was kind of the same way, I think, at least in cowboy movies portrayed this way. Cowboy movies are not my historical basis of anything, but that being said, I believe inns and prostitution were oftentimes associated one with the other, and it would be a natural place for two spies to be able to hide. I just find it beautiful that God used, I didn't say ordained, he used a messed up, broken situation for actually the vehicle of his glory, which is exactly what he does in our lives according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But with that being said, let's look at her faith, because this is really where we're going to take our attention. Now, the first really encounter with her faith is she hides the spies. And she hides the spies before the king's men even come, because she could anticipate what was about to go on. The first element of her faith, and they're all going to start with a P. Hopefully that will help you remember it. If it doesn't, just write down whatever word is best for you. The first word I want you to think about here is the word partial. Partial. This is actually really encouraging. She had a partial faith. Say, okay, how is a partial faith a positive faith? Well, what we see is she hides the spies, and then she immediately lies. Now, we can focus on her lie. I'm not going to this morning because I don't think that's the point of the story. Am I justifying her lie? Well, first of all, it's not for me to justify or not justify, but no, absolutely not. I don't think there's ever a time where God calls us to disobey him in order to obey him. That doesn't seem to line up at all with the character of God, nor the examples we have in Scripture. And I've got some friends right now massively debating that to the point where they're leaving their wives and where they're abandoning their children, all this because God's called... What? Where do we get that we have to disobey God to obey God? But, is Rahab Someone who's walked with God for a while? Apparently not. Is she someone that's gone through the desert and seen the power of God demonstrated? No. Is she someone who's lived in a community of God-fearing people? Absolutely not. But you know what she had? She had faith. And the thing about the way God works is he doesn't work with the amount of faith we have. He works with where our faith is actually placed. And her faith, we're going to see, is placed in the character of God. And then later on, in the Word of God. And what I love about the way the Lord works is this. He doesn't focus on what she didn't do. He focuses on what she did act on. On the faith that she did understand. I'll just admit right here that there's so much about the Lord I don't understand and I don't know. If the Lord judged me on everything I don't know right now, I would be one miserable guy. I would be absolutely lost, confused, discouraged, depressed, and probably suicidal. But the Lord doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't work that way in any of our lives. When I say partial, my question is not what you don't know this morning. My question is, are we acting on what we do know? I know enough to where I'm convicted constantly. I mean, I could just take one small command from 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And right away, I realize my day just changed. I realize there's a path to walk in. But that being said, she had partial faith. Let's not focus on what she didn't do, because I think that's all a distraction for us to have a theological debate. I think the focus here is she knew something and she acted on that something. Are we being obedient to what God has clearly instructed us already this morning? But then there was a second element to her faith, and this element comes out in the whole story. It wasn't just a faith that was partial. It was a faith very much that was proactive. And this is exciting. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go over to James chapter 2, you can see the same example laid out by the brother of Jesus. And when he refers to Rahab, he says in verse 25, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Please understand clearly, I am in absolutely no way preaching works unto salvation. No way. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." Do not confuse it. The only way you can be saved is by the power of God demonstrated through the cross of Jesus Christ. But, and there is a but. It's no contradiction. But if you have repented of your sin, there will be change in your life, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I was at a camp this last summer in Colorado, and this girl who just adamantly always was saying she's saved, 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 saved. No sign of life in her, but just saved, 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 saved. And her counselor came with her because she wanted to talk to me after a message. And I had seen her life a little bit and talked to her a little bit, just enough to know that there's nothing I see that says she believes. So as I talked to her, I talked to her like I do to all that I wonder about. I talked to them as an unbeliever. That's not an unloving thing. I think it's the most loving thing I can do. I'm assuming you need to know Jesus Christ. You need a relationship with him. So we chatted. And about 30 minutes later, 40 minutes later, we finished the conversation. And after the conversation was over, she went back with her counselor and she gave her life to Christ. The next day, the counselor came and she said, "How did you know she wasn't a believer? She said she was." I said, "I don't know." And that's the problem. When I don't know, I have to assume you might not have a relationship with Christ, and that's what you need. See, is it? We need to be very careful about just a formula of salvation rather than a relationship in salvation. I'm saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ doing everything for me, but how can a love so amazing, so divine, not demand my life and my all? And so that's really what we see with Rahab. We see she had faith in who God is, but what did that faith do? That faith was a proactive faith that acted. She didn't act on much. She just knew that God was the true God. These spies came from Him, and so she better hide them, and she better protect them. You know, Hammurabi's code goes way back, right? One of the oldest law sets in the world. And it actually had this written into the law. If felons are found together in an alewife, that's a prostitute or innkeeper, in an alewife's house, and she has not turned them into the palace, then that alewife shall be put to death. Isn't that interesting? Way back in Hammurabi's code, these prostitutes and harlots and innkeepers were actually noted that if they had enemies come in that wanted to stay in their place and they did not turn them over to the local authorities, that they were the ones who would bear the punishment. You think Rahab didn't know that? Of course she knew it. But she still proactively, she acted on what she knew was true of God. Okay, so we're just moving through here. She had a partial faith, but she had a proactive faith. But then notice what goes on next. And this is just beautiful. Verse 8. So the men lay down. She comes up to them before they go to bed. And she says, I know. This is what I know. That the Lord has given you the land. It's already yours. Now you're going to take it. It's yours. And that fear of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Pause there for a second. That phrase is used three times. Verse 9, 11, and 24. Melting. Our hearts are melting. I don't know if this makes you think of anything. I'm giving you a second to see if it makes you think of anything. When I hear about their hearts melting, my mind immediately goes to Luke 24. Remember the men on the road to Emmaus? And what is it? What do they say? Our hearts burn within us. Think about the opposite effect there, right? Here, yeah, in Luke 24, they're burning. Melting is what the burning does to what is around it, right? So when we burn with the passion for Christ, when we burn with the truth of who He is, well, there's a couple of responses. One, either we light a lot of wicks on fire, or else there's a melting going on. That's what's happening here. They were just terrified. They weren't responding to God. Hearts were melting, except for Rahab's heart. Rahab's heart may have melted, but I'll tell you, pretty soon it's going to be a flame. So they're melting. And then she goes on to describe what they've seen. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, to Sihon, Og, that you devoted to destruction. She's naming a lot of historical events. So first, if she had this faith that yes, it was proactive, the next thing we see here, aside from being partial, we see that her faith was based on facts. So we could say she had a proven faith. A proven faith. And this is important in today's world as we think through where we place our faith. See, I don't believe my faith is a blind faith whatsoever in God. In fact, I would say it's very much the opposite. I feel like Peter, when people just try to suggest other things, when people try to prove the point of something other than the God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, I feel like Peter in John 6:66, I don't know if you feel this way, but it's like, where can I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Sometimes when young people were discussing their faith and they're having this crisis in their life and they're just like, man, I don't know if I believe. One of the first questions I ask them is, so where are you going to go? Now, granted, that's not where we leave them. That's not where I leave myself, because I'm so thankful that I have a faith that is founded on every element of truth. But at the same time, what do we see here? We see it's proven. She's not just saying, hey, I think your God can, you know, control the heavens and the earth. She's saying, we saw what He did. We saw what He did in Sihon, in Og, beyond the Jordan. It was a faith proven. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Maybe some of you are struggling in your faith. But are you really struggling with what God has done? Or is it just what God hasn't done? Is it more so He's not acting the way that you want Him to act? You're looking for Him to do something that, for whatever reason, He's chosen not to do yet? Let me just challenge you. Has He failed His word? Has in any way in your life He not done what He promised He would do? And what we see here with Rahab is Rahab has a faith that's proven. It's a faith where she's seen what God has done. And we could go more into that, but that's not really where I want to focus this morning. We're just walking through and we're going to get to where we're going to focus here at the end. So it's a proven faith. It's a proactive faith. It's a partial faith. But then there's something else that really comes out clearly here. It's a personal faith. Now, this is encouraging for me because regardless of how the world around me is responding to the gospel and the word of God, that does not make any difference on how I am to respond. How often do we gauge our response to God's word on public opinion or on popular vote or on whatever the case might be? My friends, whether you obey God or not, your faith this morning is not based on the person sitting next to you. It's your response to the word of God. And we see this come out so clearly all the way through as she talks with the spies about negotiating the terms and conditions about her deliverance. Notice, I'll give one example. I encourage you to read the whole thing a little bit later on. But look at verse 19. If anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you. Now, it goes on to say, in the house, his blood shall be on our head. When you read through that passage, and again, please do it later. Read through what I just read through already. You're going to see very much that the salvation of others is impacted by the faith of Rahab. And we'll get to that. But you've got to notice that it's about Rahab personally responding to the truth of God's word. Rahab started this conversation acting on faith. She hid the spies. But then we also see she put the scarlet cord out the window and she stayed in the house. She acted on what she knew. Yeah, proactive faith, but personal faith. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. It might be simple, but it could have profound implications. Is there obedience in your life right now, or lack thereof, that you're simply waiting to walk in because you think someone else first needs to respond and do their part? In any way in your life, your spouse, leadership, family, boss, friend, is there anything in your life where you know what obedience looks like? Like maybe obedience is forgive others as I have forgiven you. But you say, but they're not ready to receive it. What? Maybe it involves gossip. Maybe it involves generosity. I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. And He's communicating that to you. I want to encourage you that when we look at Rahab's faith, what we see is she didn't wait for anybody else in Jericho to act, did she? She acted alone. And because of her actions, we're going to see amazing repercussions that are extremely encouraging. So with that being said, we see as well that her faith is very personal. So it's proven, it's personal, it's proactive, it's partial. But then notice this, and this is where we get into the part about her family. It's a powerful faith, a powerful faith. And when I say powerful, what are we talking about? Look at the impact it has on the lives around her. This is exciting because there's a parallel passage. I don't know if you've ever thought about the parallel passage with Rahab and Joshua 2. But think back to Genesis 19 and another man named Lot. Lot and Rahab, put them side by side. They both live in a city of destruction, right? Both of them have two men from God, angels in Lot's case, spies in Rahab's case. Two men from God come in. Lot was directly warned. Rahab received it as a warning. And so we've got two men from God coming to a city of destruction and one individual, specifically of faith, that is going to respond. Now notice the massive difference between Lot's story and Rahab's story. When Lot warned his family that the city was going to be destroyed, do you know what it says in Genesis 19, verse 14? It says, to his son-in-laws who married his daughters, he seemed to be joking. Lot's life was a joke. He was righteous. He was a man of faith. But his faith wasn't powerful.
His faith, in fact, I would say, not only did it not say, I mean, his two daughters who had babies with him, other than that, no one was saved. And to this day, as an eternal remembrance, you go to Israel and you see the place of the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth, and it is desolation. That's Lot's faith. That's what it brings about. But Rahab's faith, the city of palms, Jericho. It's amazing. I want to ask, in your life, when you speak truth of God, when you speak warning from God, when you speak the salvation of God, do people around you think you're joking? Are you like Lot, where your life contradicts your message? Or are you like Rahab, where even though you may be of disrepute in your society, you're believable? Because what they see in you is authenticity, that God has touched your life. There's a hymn. I don't know if it's in your hymnal. Let the lower lights be burning. We're not going to sing it or anything, but I do want a few of the words here. I'm going to assume it probably is not. Yep, it's not. But there was a... This story was told by Dwight L. Moody, and it's a true story about the Cleveland Harbor. And in the Cleveland Harbor, there are there's a lighthouse, and then there's a bunch of very treacherous rocks that you would have to navigate to come into the harbor. Now, nowadays in the harbor, it's very obviously well lit up and whatnot, but this was back in the 1800s. And in the 1800s, though the lighthouse was on, there was a second light on shore that was aligned with the lighthouse. And the idea of it was you had to cross between these lights, and it kind of gave a secondary way of the sailors to navigate into the port. Well, this ship approached the Cleveland Harbor, and as they approached the Cleveland Harbor, they saw the lighthouse burning brightly. But that was the only light they saw. And the captain of the ship said, where are the lower lights? And the pilot of the ship said, well, sir, they've gone out. He said, well, do you think we can make it? And the pilot said, well, regardless of whether we can make it or not, we can't turn the ship in this storm anymore, this close to shore, so we're going to have to go for it. And he did. But he hit the rocks, the ship sank, and a majority of the sailors died that day. And that's why the song was written, let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Something about some poor sailor you may rescue, you may save. But Dwight L. Moody applied it to our lives. Christ is the lighthouse. He's the light of the world. But we've all been appointed as lights. We're all those lights on the shore, shining, as it says in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Men don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let the lower lights be burning. If our lights are not burning, I wonder, yeah, they might see Christ, but are they seeing the ones who on the ground are pointing them toward this way of deliverance? Rahab was one of those. What an example of faith. It was a powerful faith. Now, with it being a powerful faith, notice this too, and I won't focus here because I want to get to the end and I really only have about 10 minutes left. It was a faith very much placed. Where was Rahab's faith placed? This is important because it's the same for all of us. Her faith was placed in the Word of God. Did she have proof that she was going to be saved? You could say, well, yeah, God said so. All right, then God's told you too. Really, that's our proof? She placed it by faith in the Word of God. She had nothing more to act on than any of us do. Nothing more. And this is the faith that honors God. He's not looking to just like show you, okay, well, if you do this, and I'll do this, and this, and this, and this, and here's my evidence. He wants faith. He wants trust in His character, not in what we see with our human eyes. We are exactly in the same place as Rahab. And I just think, wow, Rahab was included in God's family when Jesus Christ came to earth. How are we in God's family? Same way, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in who God is, that He loves us. that he gave his son to die for us. And that son conquered the grave, conquered death itself, is seated at the right hand of God and invites us into a relationship with him. But how many times do we just along the way just say, oh, I'm going to do things my own way? My friends, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One look on his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So gladly run the race until we see Christ. Her faith was placed in the Word of God, which the spies delivered to her. You know, it's interesting. She said, give me a sure sign. Do you get that? A sure sign. Same phrase used over in Isaiah when it talks about in Isaiah 7, right? When a sign will be given to you. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Same word. Give me a sign. You know what the spies gave her? The Word of God. That was her sign. You guys want a sign? Look down. Right there. The sign. God has spoken. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was placed in the Word. But two more things I want to just briefly mention, and then I want to close with an illustration that I think will encourage you, but also draw us back to something to walk out of here with. Notice her faith was also punctual. This is important for all of us this morning, because I don't know what God's laid on your heart, but let me encourage you. There's an expiration date on faith. You might say, why do you say that? I can say it for multiple reasons. First of all, if you're not saved, there's an expiration date on your life. And it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. If you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ before you die, my friends, you'll be separated from him for eternity. There's an expiration date on your life, therefore, on your opportunity to put faith. You'll know he is who he says he is when you spend eternity in hell. But for those of us that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love? Why is love so much greater than faith and hope? Because who hopes for what he sees? And faith, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, heaven is a faithless place. Heaven is a hopeless place. It is. There's no hope in heaven. I see. There's no faith in heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Heaven's a place of love. Amen. Being with the one who is love. Perfect union with love itself. You have an expiration date on acting. But Rahab's faith was punctual. Did you notice about the scarlet cord? When they said, hang that scarlet cord out and we're going to come in. Now granted, were they coming in the next day to conquer Jericho? No, it was still a little ways down. They still had some personal signs they had to deal with. Circumcision they still had. Crossing the Jordan they still had. Hanging out a little bit and getting their final orders. Then they had the whole marching around the wall for 6 days and then the seventh day. But what does it say here? It says, she hung the scarlet cord out. It seems immediately. It doesn't seem like she delayed. It seems like the guys left. Look what it says, verse 21. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away. They departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Bam, done. Safe. I just wonder, is that how we act on the word of God? He said it. I'm not going to push the limits of when. I'm just going to do it. He had more for her to do later on. But she acted on what she knew then. It was a punctual faith. Is your faith a punctual faith? There's one more thing I want to just say on her faith, and then we'll close over here with this example. It was a patient faith. I didn't see this till really, really just last like day or so. But it touched my heart to see how patient her faith was. Because think about what she had to do. Sometimes I think I don't think through Bible stories. Like we all know the story of Jericho. We've all sung the songs. But think about what she had to do. She had to be in the house. And if she wasn't in the house, just like Passover night, if she wasn't in the house, she was destroyed. Her family destroyed. Everyone dies that was not in the house. Only her house was saved. In other words, that scarlet cord was like the blood on the doorpost. Same picture going on there. So think about this. The enemies of Israel come. Not the enemies. Enemies of Jericho come. Israel. They're walking around the wall, around the wall, around the wall, around the wall, around the wall. 6 days, seventh day, they do the same thing. And then what happens? They blow the trumpets on the seventh round on the seventh day. The walls come tumbling down. The city is chaos. And what does Rahab's house have to do? Stay inside. It's called a sitting duck. There's no plan B. I'm destroyed if God is not who He says He is. And that's faith. Faith that patiently waits for God to act. Doesn't have a backup plan when God doesn't act in our time frame. Let me tell you something very interesting. Now, if you go to Israel on one of these trips, I'll tell you, you're going to see Jericho. But what I'm talking about right now, unfortunately, rain has destroyed this in the last 50 years, this part. But the excavations were made back in 1907 to 1909 by some pagan archaeologists. So they weren't trying to prove anything from Joshua. They got down to the level of Jericho of this day. And everybody, you look up the documentation on how the walls fell. That's easy. There's lots of documents on that. And that part you can still see some remnants of. So the walls fell outward, three different levels of walls, and it was like a ramp formed. It was beautiful. I mean, that's all backed up by archaeologists that were not trying to defend Scripture. But there's something else that caught my attention like crazy. Do you know that when they found the walls that had fallen down in the 1900s, there was one little part of the wall on the northern side of the city that didn't fall? The archaeologists didn't know why. They were just like, huh. When the walls fell at Jericho, there's one house on the northern side that didn't fall. It's well documented. I mean, again, it was there for a while, just got destroyed by rain over the last 100 years now. Isn't that fascinating? That when the walls of Jericho, it says her house was built into the wall. And when archaeologists dug it up 3,000 years later or whatever, there was that one house still standing. My friends, this world is going to meet destruction. But the house that stands when the storm hits is the house that hears the word and does it. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. We must act on what God has said. And what God has said is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, but He's Lord. He demands it all. He doesn't want part of your life. He didn't come for that. He came for everything. Are you willing to live a life like Rahab? A woman of faith, where when everything else crumbles, your life stands. Why? Because it's not built on culture or circumstances. It's built on truth that will last. My time is up, and I want to respect that. So I had a closing illustration I wanted to give you. But let me just close instead just with this, because it'll be about 3 minutes shorter. Rahab's name can easily be misspelled when you have spell checker. Oftentimes when I type in Rahab, my spell check goes rehab. Not the same thing. She's even been called rehab by some people. But that being said, it's interesting how those two words might seem very similar, but they really couldn't be farther apart. Because when we see someone like Rahab, we might think she needs rehab. And I don't say it as a joke. I say that seriously. That's not how God sees these lives. Because I want you to understand that God's not a God who says, let's start over. You might say, well, I want God to be a God that says, let's start over. That's not what God does. God doesn't say, let's start over. God makes you new. And He picks you up where you're at. And think about Rahab. God doesn't erase her past. He makes her new and uses her past as an instrument of His glory. In our country today, we have some politicians, it's not a political statement, we have some politicians who want to erase history. They want to go back and tear down a monument because it looks bad. They want to go down and take away medals from somebody who died 200 years ago. Just dumb stuff. Why can't we even deal with the present? But what's the point? They want to change history. God doesn't change history. You know why? Because He doesn't just forgive your sins. He redeems your life. He buys back what is broken. He takes the rubble of a Rahab. And He says, I want you and my family forever. What am I looking for? Oh, one thing. Faith. Faith in who I say I am. That's the story of Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld Him. We've seen Him. Now what will our response be? Will we, like Rahab, say, I believe and I will act? Or, like the Canaanites, keep trying to fight on our own and the end is destruction? Let's pray. Father, You tell us in Your Word that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This morning we have a beautiful example of one woman. She didn't know much, but she knew who. And this morning, that's where we find ourselves. We may be using every excuse as to why today we don't want to obey, we don't want to submit, we don't want to surrender, we don't want to walk in Your ways. And the reality is, we want control. Lord, I pray this morning that You would bring deliverance and bring freedom to each life. And when I say deliverance, Lord, I'm just saying surrender to Your Word. For to be truly free is to walk with You. To be truly free is to have no rights. To be truly free is to know there's one who loves me more than I love myself. And that one gave His life for me that I might enjoy Him forever. So Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Please have Your way. And if anybody doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray today they would put their faith in the one who loved them and gave Himself for them. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.